Today I'm continuing a series, a brand new teaching that I have entitled Harnessing Your Emotions. Now those of you that have been a partner with us and familiar with our ministry for years will know that I've had a teaching out on harnessing your emotions. I've also got a book out on the subject. But as I listened to it, and even though I didn't, feel like I was contradicting any of the material in there, I just got inspired to go into some new detail, put in some new things. So now we have a new and improved Harnessing Your Emotions album that instead of three tapes, it's four tapes. And we're teaching on that, and I believe that this is really going to help you. In our first set of teaching on this, we established that emotions are not just byproducts. They are the driving force behind your actions. They are what produces your actions. We use James chapter 1 to establish that. And then I went a step further to show that actually your thoughts are what dictates your emotions. Now this radically differs from the world view that emotions are just a chemical, biological response to circumstances, to environment. Most people desire to have good emotions, but they have no sense of responsibility over their emotions. They don't know that they can choose or control their emotions. They think that emotions are controlled by circumstances. If you believe that, you are going to be one messed up person emotionally, because I guarantee you circumstances, there's always going to be some adverse circumstances. So I was sharing on the first teaching about this. We use Paul as an example. What I want to do on this teaching is contrast psychology, which, they're related. I believe psychology basically is an outgrowth of some of the old philosophers. But we're going to talk about psychology versus Christianity. And to do this, the reason I'm doing this is because I can't talk about emotions and what causes your emotions and how to deal with your thoughts. I can't do these things without just contradicting a huge amount of psychology today. And psychology is now become a very prevalent thing. Even a lot of Christians have adopted and embraced a lot of psychological views, such as what I believe is a heresy, the way that it's taught about self-esteem. I do believe in esteeming yourself, but actually it's not yourself, it's Christ in you, your new born-again self. But anyway, as I talk about these things, I am going to just be constantly contradicting psychology, and so I'm just going to deal with this up front and make some contrast between psychology and Christianity. And let me say that I am not against any people. And I know friends. I have friends who are Christian psychologists. And my personal opinion, I don't mean this to be critical of them. I've even told some of them this. To me, that's an oxymoron. Christianity and psychology are so far removed from each other that I really can't understand a Christian psychologist. Now, I can understand this. A Christian staying in the psychology field and using their background so that they will be able to reach people that would never come to a church or never come to just a direct Christian, and they could insert Christianity into it and try and influence people. And if they want to do that, well, then that's a whole different thing. But the root of psychology is all bad. Therefore, how can something good come out of something with a bad root? For instance, here's a scripture that Jesus used, Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now, this ought to be pretty simple, but in other words, you can't have a bad tree produce good fruit. Good fruit can only come from a good tree. Bad fruit can only come from a bad tree. That's just the way that it is. Jesus made that point. And the point that I'm trying to get across here is that psychology, by its history, by definition, any way you look at it, is not founded in godly principles. Anciently, it started, I believe, with philosophers like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and people like this, and they had a world view. And they begin to philosophize about how things worked and how you were supposed to deal with things. And if you go back and study their life, at the very best, they might have been marginal believers in the existence of God, but some of these ancient philosophers, they didn't believe in God. Or if they believed in a deity, it was the Greek gods. It was total paganism. Now, how can something that originated from paganism produce positive, godly responses? I tell you, that's problematic. Here's what the definition of psychology is. It means the science of mental process and behavior. That's the simplest definition. The science of mental process and behavior, relating how you think to how you act. That's what it's talking about. And it comes from a Greek word, psyche, and that's where we get the word soul from. It was used that way in 55 verses in the New Testament. And this word psyche is actually the name of a Greek god of the soul. I've seen a picture of a statue of Eros and Psyche hugging each other and kissing. And it was in the Greek mythology, Psyche was the god of the soul. So here's my point. When you start talking about psychology, the root of that, it means psyche plus ology, the study of the psyche, the study of the soul. Psychology, by definition, is only dealing with things from a physical and soulish perspective. It totally ignores the spiritual world. It doesn't take into account the influence of God or the influence of Satan. It doesn't acknowledge that man has a spirit on the inside of him. It stops with the soul. Another way of saying all of this that I've just described is that psychology is totally humanism. It's dealing with things only from the human, physical, natural side of us, the physical body and your mind, but it doesn't take into account the spirit realm. It doesn't acknowledge that God is an answer. It doesn't factor God into the equation. Matter of fact, psychology, if you just go by the heart of psychology, again, there could be a Christian psychologist, and there's others that might try and take those truths and inject Christianity and Christian principles into it. But the heart of psychology is anti-God. It's against God. It stands against the standards, the absolutes that says this is right and this is wrong. It is against the principles that says you are accountable for what you do, and it goes into no. It was your environment that made you think this way, and because you were wounded and hurt, you had a dysfunctional family, you aren't accountable for yourself. Psychology at its heart is anti-Christian. It is anti-God. It doesn't factor God into the equation. It does not take into the account the spirit realm, either godly spirits or your born-again spirit. So psychology, again, I'm saying the root of it, this is where it came from. And if this is the root, how are you going to get good fruit out of something that started in a totally pagan situation? It's named after a pagan god, and yet you're going to get godly principles from it? I tell you, something needs to happen. I am not against anybody. I am not against people. I believe that there is help through psychology to a degree. And if you are comparing yourself to being totally, totally, totally messed up over here, well then a psychologist might be able to bring you to a place to where you can cope, to where you can function, but they can't bring you into the liberty and into the freedom and into the way that God intended you to be, because they don't believe in God. They aren't injecting the principles of God. They're countering the principles of God. So you may have been helped to a degree, but I'm saying that what the Word of God has to offer is light years better, infinitely better than anything psychology has to offer. And as I go through and continue to talk about emotions, you're going to have to come to grips and realize that psychology and Christianity are not truly compatible. They differ in a lot of ways. You know, Sigmund Freud is the guy who really pushed psychology to the forefront. Before that time, there were philosophers, and it may have had some influence, but I even read one thing on the internet that Sigmund Freud did more for psychology than any other man in the history of the world. He was born May the 6th, 1858, in Freiburg, Moravia. He spent most of his time in Vienna, Austria. He was a Jew and had to flee the persecution and actually moved into England. But anyway, Sigmund Freud began to start promoting some of these things. And again, taking this principle about if the tree is bad, the fruit's got to be bad. You can't have good fruit from a bad tree. If you would just look at the life of Sigmund Freud, the guy who did more for psychology than anybody else, that pushed it to the forefront and actually made it to where it's a part of everyday life. Look at him. And this guy, I'm not going to go into any detail. I'm not here again to just slam a person, but I'm trying to say that the root of psychology is bad. Therefore, all of the fruit of it cannot be good. Sigmund Freud was obsessed with sex. He believed that any problem you have went back to the sex drive. He had so many problems in himself, and again, I'm not here to try and slander a person. I'm just saying, how can something good come out of a person who couldn't even cope and function himself? I am not against people. I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I am saying that psychology is nothing but a counterfeit for God. Instead of dealing with things and letting God come and heal your heart and show you these things, it's Satan's attempt to substitute, to counterfeit God's way of dealing with things. It helps people to cope so that they don't really deal with issues. They get to where they can survive and they don't have to face the problem because they've got all of these coping mechanisms. And I believe that psychology has done a tremendous, tremendous amount of damage. And I just make no apologies. I am not into psychology. Now, I will get a lot of hate mail out of this. I always have. I've said things like this, maybe not this straightforward, but I've criticized before, and people will come back, Christians, and tell me about how their therapist helped. Again, help compared to what? Help compared to nothing? Well, yes, there may be some help in psychology, but it is a Band-Aid on an amputated arm at very best. I tell you, and it's going to cause a lot of people to bleed to death and die because they think that that's all there is available. God has something infinitely better than psychology. Let me say this. I do agree with psychology in certain things. Basically, here's, and again, I know that some people, some intellectuals, are going to get on my case and try and straighten me out. Don't even waste your stamp. Amen. I'm not going to read it. I'm not trying to be definitive. I don't want to become a psychologist. I am not an expert in psychology. I've dealt with it a lot, but I tell you what, I am an expert in the Word of God. I'm not maybe the best expert, but I have spent thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of hours studying the Word of God, and I know what the Word of God teaches, and I know that the Word teaches things contrary to the current philosophy or psychology of this day. And so I'm not saying that I'm doing all of these things perfectly, but I'm just pointing out some things that if you would be honest, I may not say it perfectly, I may not use the right terminology, but I can guarantee you, here's some basic foundational things about psychology. Psychology, like for instance, if you were to go back to Sigmund Freud, he's the guy that popularized it and really promoted psychology and made it what it is today. Sigmund Freud was the associate of Dr. Joseph Breuer. And this guy counseled people, and he had beliefs about psychology. He wasn't the famous one. His associate Freud is the one that popularized these things. But anyway, he had a classic case, and this is one of the major influences on Sigmund Freud. And it was about this woman, Anna O. They didn't give the last name, I guess, to protect her. But anyway, this woman, her father was sick, had all kinds of problems, and she had to nurse him, stay with him. Because of this, she got into terrible depression. She had, demonic things going on in her life. There was suicide. She had phobias, just terrible things. So she started going to this Dr. Joseph Breuer, and one of her phobias, and this is one of the things that made an impact on Sigmund Freud and started him down this path, is that this woman could not drink water. She went days without drinking water. She was afraid to drink water. So this Dr. Joseph Breuer started analyzing her, sitting down, talking it out, and going through these things. And as he kept probing, he found out that she had seen a woman drink water from a glass that a dog had been licking. And the woman didn't know the dog had been licking it, and so she drank water out of that glass, and this Anna saw it, and because of that, that caused this revulsion on the inside of her, and she was afraid that she was going to drink water that was contaminated with something, and that fear caused her to act a certain way. So instead of just telling her to do the right thing, this Dr. Brewer went back to the reason, the thinking that caused her to act the way she did. And when he found out that it was because she had seen this other woman drink water out of a glass that a dog had been licking from, then he was able to tell her, that's unrealistic. Your glass is clean. We'll just clean it and do all this. And because he removed the fear, then her actions were able to change. And see, that makes sense. And I agree with that. I agree that actions are not just something we do. There's a personality on the inside that makes us act. The way I've been saying it is that our emotions are actually what dictate our actions. Our actions are conceived in emotions, and I base that on James chapter 1, where it says sin is conceived in your lust or in your desire. And then your thoughts control your emotions. So you could say it this way. There's thoughts, then emotions, and then actions. I think that probably psychology would say that it's your inner thoughts, your inner perceptions, your inner image that dictate your actions. And I agree with that. There's no problem there. There are a few similarities. But boy, from here on is where our paths diverge. There is a huge difference between the way that psychology tries to deal with all of this and the way that Christianity deals with it. For one thing, psychology, again, rules out the influence of God upon your heart because they don't believe in God. They rule out the influence of spiritual things. And basically, they just begin to start putting everything off on their environment and stuff like this. Let me say that if I agree with psychology in this respect, that it's your inner personality, your thoughts and emotions that control your actions. I agree with that. You can act independent of your thoughts and image briefly, but your dominant thought will control the way you act. And I will agree with this, that if you are really wanting change in your actions, you've got to change the way you think. And I believe that the Scripture says that. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there's just many Scriptures. I've already dealt with a lot of that. The way you think on the inside is going to determine how you act on the outside. So I agree with that, that there is more to a person than just physical actions, that our soulish realm, our psyche, is what causes actions on a consistent basis. You cannot act differently than the way you think on the inside. But here are four main areas that I'm going to deal with. I'm going to deal with three of these areas in this teaching on the second tape in our new four-tape set on harnessing your emotions. And then the fourth area I'm going to deal with on the third tape. But let me just go through some of these things. The very first one is that psychology and Christianity, I believe, both agree that actions are a byproduct of the way you think. Now, I think that Christianity, the Bible, even goes further than that to say that your thoughts influence your emotions, and then your actions are conceived in your emotions, is the terminology that's used in James chapter 1. And here's what psychology believes. Psychology believes that your environment controls your thoughts, and then your thoughts produce actions, and your actions produce an experience, and then your experience produces emotions. So they've put emotions down here as totally a byproduct of the way all of these other functions have gone. Over on the other side, here's what I believe Christianity teaches, that your thoughts control your emotions, and then your emotions are where your actions are conceived. Again, that's what James chapter 1 says. And then that produces an experience which creates an environment. And so this is a total different order, and it's going to become very apparent why I believe that this is important as we continue to go through this series. Let me put this another way. I drew these kind of in circles, and here again is psychology on one side. Your environment is at the top, saying that your environment controls your thoughts, and then your thoughts control your actions, and then your actions control your experience, and your experience controls your emotions, and then your emotions, your experience, and all of these things create a new environment which influences your thoughts. So it shows that it's kind of a continual process, that you're in the process of change and stuff, but they put your environment as kind of the source of everything. On the other side, here's the way that I believe Christianity presents it. Christianity presents that it's your thoughts that control your emotions. And again, I could use many, many scriptures on this, but Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Isaiah 26:3, that to be, it says, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. A teaching that I gave a few months back about hardness of heart showed that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, you cannot be tempted to act something out that you haven't already thought, showing that temptation is actually a byproduct of thought. So the Bible puts the emphasis on thought. Another passage of Scripture that goes along with this is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind." Again, the way you get transformation in your actions and experience is through the way you think, not through changing your environment. I don't know if you get this, but there is a huge difference between what I'm saying. If your environment, if your circumstances are what makes you think the way that you do, and therefore you act because you think because you were forced to through your environment, through your genetic disposition or something like this, what that does, that takes your responsibility for your actions away, and it actually blames other people. The reason you are the jerk that you are is because you were raised in a dysfunctional family. The reason that you are the sexual pervert is because you were sexually abused when you were a child. And on and on and on, all these scenarios go. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that your environment is a part of the process. I believe it's an influence on you. Or should I say influence, however you pronounce that. Your environment is a factor that you have to deal with, but it isn't the controlling factor. And again, I could use so many scriptures on this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. The Lord said this through Moses. He says, "Behold, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live." God said, "You choose life." And that's just one example. The Word of God basically teaches that you are the one that chooses how your life goes. And if it wasn't that way, then God would be totally unjust in punishing us, holding us accountable for wrong choices. If our choices and our actions are just a product of the way we think, and then our thinking is absolutely controlled by our environment, if we are a product of our environment, and if that's the way that it was, then God would be unjust to hold us accountable for our actions and for our thoughts. And yet the Scriptures are just replete with things where God does hold us accountable. So can you see that this is a major difference? See, psychology says that it's your environment that controls your thoughts, that controls your actions, that controls your experience, that controls your emotions. Christianity says it's your thoughts that controls your emotions, where you conceive your actions, and that produces experience. And then that creates an environment that does begin to influence your thoughts. But your thoughts are the source of all of this. This is how this operates. And this is a major, major difference between true Christianity and psychology. I tell you, this is a major difference. And we're going to be dealing with a lot of other things. But this one point that I'm talking about right here, it's basically saying that you have to accept responsibility for your own actions, because your thoughts are the engine. They are the engine that controls the train. And then it would be like your emotions would come next, and then your actions are actually a byproduct of all of these other things. Man, this is important, that you've got to recognize your thoughts are the source of your actions and the source of your emotions. And if you want to change your emotions or change your actions, you've got to change your thoughts, and you have to accept responsibility for the way those thoughts are going. It is your choice. You need to recognize this, and I tell you, until you get this, you will not be able to control your emotions. You know, teaching on emotions wouldn't be hard if you didn't have so much wrong thinking out there that is ingrained into people. It's like, you know, planting a seed and getting that seed to grow wouldn't be hard if you didn't have so much hard earth, rocks, weeds, and things like that. You got to go in and you got to pull out all of this stuff, and you got to create fertile ground for that seed to grow in. the Word of God is really very clear on the subject of emotions, and it wouldn't be that hard if we weren't so perverted in our thinking, and I believe that this perversion comes primarily through psychology. It has woven its way into our everyday life, and even Christians are embracing and promoting psychology principles. They will have trained psychologists on some church staffs. And again, I know that people are going to argue with me over things like this, but I tell you what, Jesus never taught this kind of stuff. Jesus didn't promote this. Jesus dealt with people. He says you first of all clean the heart and then the outside become clean. And Jesus dealt with things differently than what psychology does. So we've been talking about, since they say that psychology says that it's your environment, your experiences that dictate how you think, and then your actions are a result of that thinking. See, that's a wrong assumption. It is not your environment that controls how you think. Now, I will say this. Your environment is a factor in how you think, but it's not the deciding factor. Again, I use that same scripture, Deuteronomy 30:19. God said, you choose. You could go to examples of people that came out of the exact same family, same circumstances, same city, same culture, same parents, same genetic code. You could take identical twins and expose them to the same family, and they can come out different because of the way they think. You could take identical twins and say, for instance, if they're female and they were sexually abused by their father, and you could have one of those twins be messed up the rest of their life, emotionally disturbed, have all kinds of problems. The other one just say, you know what, I'm not going to let this thing destroy me. And they could get over it. They could think differently. And instead of becoming bitter, they could become better. I know that there's some. See, again, psychology would really take issue with what I'm saying, because I'm saying that basically you can overcome environment, that environment isn't the controlling factor, that we are different than an animal. We have a spirit on the inside of us that allows us to rise beyond our physical circumstances. We can be influenced and controlled by God. See, psychology takes great offense at this. And they would just say that the things I was saying previous about a person, you could take two siblings who were sexually abused, one could be destroyed by it, the other one could become better, and that it was because of the way they thought, the way they chose to react to it. Psychology would get mad over that. They would say, boy, you're being insensitive to people. But you know what? I believe that's wonderful. Because what I'm saying is, if your environment makes you the way you are and you have no choice in the matter, then siblings exposed to similar type situations would have to be the same. But see, it's not that way. And here's another great truth. If you are just controlled by your environment, you can never go back and change the past. Now see, you might be able to go into the future and try and change your environment and say, I'm never going to marry a person like this again, and I'm never going to have these friends, and I'm going to move to a different place, and I'm going to change the way I look. And you could do something about the future, but you know what? You can never change your past. You can't change the color of your skin. You can't change what your background was, who your parents were. You can't change past experiences. And if experience dictate the way you think, therefore the way you act, then you can't ever really change your core makeup of who you are. You are doomed forever to being a victim of your environment. And that is wrong, 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 wrong. That is anti-God. See, this is the reason that Jesus came along saying, you need to be born again. You did have a bad past. Every one of us were born in sin. Every one of us have been united to the devil. Every one of us have had sin function in our life. And sure, that environment has influenced the way we think, and it has made us act and have a certain type of personality. But the difference, see, between what psychology is saying is you're doomed to that because your thoughts, which control your actions, are just a byproduct of environment. And you can't change past environment. It just doesn't change. But see, Christianity comes along and says you can change. You can become a brand new person. I'll make you brand new. And you change masters. You were a child of the devil, now you're a child of God. Behold, I make all things new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you become a brand new person. And you can totally change your makeup. You know, I've been using this terminology, experience or environment controls your thoughts, but psychology will also say that certain people just have a temperament. And this is some of the psychology that has crept into the church, where they do these temperament personality profiles. They have you answer questions, and from that they decide whether you're choleric or I can't even pronounce all of these names, but different personality types. Some will say you're a type A personality that's aggressive and all of these kind of things, and then others are real passive. And what they do, they ask these questions, and depending on how you respond to these questions, they tell you what your personality type is like. Now, I don't disagree with those tests in the sense that it does give you an indication of where you are at that moment. It's like taking a snapshot. It will give you a picture of exactly what you're like at that moment. I've taken those personality profiles, and when I read the printout of what my personality was like, it was spooky. It was like somebody had been following me around. They knew me, man, because of the way I took that. And so I agree that, yes, you can answer these questions and you can get a temperament personality profile. But here's where I disagree and where I believe Christianity disagrees greatly with that kind of stuff. Psychology would say this is your temperament, this is who you are, and you cannot change it. You might be able to fluctuate minor. If you are just mean, you might be able to lighten up some and you can get better, but you're always going to have this tendency to being mean. If you are an introvert, you might get a little bit more outgoing. We'll give you some techniques to deal with it, but this is always going to be your nature. And see, this has come into even, say for instance, Alcoholics Anonymous. They acknowledge a higher power. They differ from psychology in that sense, but they've adopted many of the psychological things, and they say things like, I was an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic for 50 years. I've been sober for 2 years. But see, they don't believe you can change. They believe you can change your behavior. You might be able to moderate, and through attending their classes and going through their 12 steps, you might be able to get to where you aren't doing the thing anymore. But see, they don't believe that you can change. They will start by saying, I am an alcoholic. But Jesus comes along and says, you were an alcoholic. Come to me, I'll change you, make all things new. And not only will you quit acting that way, but you will literally be delivered from the thing that held you in bondage, and you'll no longer have the emotional scars and things. He can totally change you and set you free. Man, I don't know if you're getting this, but major, major difference between true Christianity and psychology. Because psychology is saying you can't change, this is your basic temperament. Those tests will tell you this is who you are, but what I disagree, if you want to take a test and find out who you are at this moment, go ahead. I don't have a problem with that. But if you're going to take a test and then they're going to tell you this is your personality type and you will not change, so therefore you're going to have to filter all of your emotions, all of your attitudes and everything through this is who you are and you're just doomed to it. I disagree. You can change. You can become a brand new person. You can be identical to Jesus in your actions. You can get to where if you were mean before, you now walk in love. And some of you think you can't do that. I've seen it happen thousands and thousands of times where people are so transformed, they tell me their story about who they used to be, and I can't believe it. They are just a totally changed person. If I didn't believe them, and just trust that they were telling me the truth, it would be hard to believe it ever happened. They are so transformed. See, psychology will not do that. Psychology will let you moderate your behavior, but you can't change your personality because it believes that that is all formed by environment, by experience, and you can't change past experience. So therefore, you just have to learn to cope. You have to learn to limp through life with all of your phobias and all of your problems and just learn how to get along with it. I'm telling you that Jesus can change you and set you free and make you a brand new person. And your thoughts can change your emotions and therefore change your actions. Your thoughts can change. You can choose to think differently. And if you've been mean before, you can become a loving person as you begin to receive what Jesus has done and focus on it and renew your mind with the Word of God. And as you think in your heart, that's the way that you'll be. Major, major, major difference between true Christianity's approach to changing your actions and all of the processes that lead up to it and psychology. Psychology says you're a victim. Jesus says you're a victor. As long as you blame other people for the way you are, your circumstances, your environment, for the way that you are and the way that you feel, you will always be a victim. The first step in becoming a victor is accepting that, you know what, I may have been dealt a raw deal. That may have been an influence in my life. It may have presented me with a temptation or a hurdle to overcome that other people didn't have. But ultimately, God says, I can choose. God says that He gave me a choice. I can choose life or death. I am not doomed, destined to be this way. I don't care what my experiences have been. I don't care what the color of my skin is. I don't care what my parents did. It doesn't matter. I am an individual that I can believe God and I can be anything God wants me to be. I can change. I am not a victim. Man, major difference between Christianity and psychology. The Word of God teaches that it's your thoughts that control everything else. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord said, you choose. He gave us control. We are not just a product of our environment. Our environment is a factor, but we have a choice whether we become bitter or better. Psychology, see, doesn't teach that. It teaches that you really have no choice. They don't acknowledge the spirit realm and that we were created in the image of God and that God gave us the choice whether to choose. But instead, they just say you are controlled by circumstances. So therefore, they let people off the hook who have had negative circumstances saying they really didn't have a choice because they were abused when they were a child, this, and this. You know, I just recently, this sounds like I'm making this up, but this is not made up. I read this on the internet when I was getting my reports one day. That there was a guy in Germany who put an advertisement in the paper for somebody who would volunteer for him to kill and then cannibalize. And a guy answered the advertisement who had a terminal disease. He was going to die anyway. He allowed this man in Germany to kill him and eat him, cannibalize him. And this guy filmed it all, got it all on camera. They caught him. And did you know what his sentence was? They gave him 5 years for murdering a person and cannibalizing him because of extenuating circumstances. The person that he did it to volunteered for the thing, his background, he wasn't in his right mind. And they basically say that, see, you aren't responsible for your actions. It was your environment and things. I tell you what, they should have drawn and quartered that guy. That is totally ungodly. He is absolutely responsible for his actions. I don't care if the person he killed and cannibalized volunteered or not. What he did is wrong. It is demonic. Absolutely wrong. But see, again, psychology has taken away. No, it may be wrong what they did, but they aren't responsible because of this and this. Your environment dictates and controls, so therefore you aren't in control. That is a lie from the devil. Man, that is one of Satan's greatest tools, is to get you to where you don't have any accountability. And let me just go a little bit further. I believe that this is the reason things such as evolution are so popular in our society, because people are wanting to believe that they don't have any accountability to a creator. They are wanting to feel like it's just their environment. They weren't created in the image of God. They're an animal. They're no different than a monkey, a baboon. People go to great lengths trying to make these connections. Man, and they haven't made the connection yet. But the reason that they have a predisposition, a desire to prove this, is because it would take away from them all responsibility. I just evolved. I'm a product of just chemicals and evolution. I have no responsibility, no accountability to a creator. When I die, I am just dead. I'm not going to go to heaven or hell. And so you can act like an animal because, after all, you are just an animal. And see, psychology plays right into that. They don't acknowledge the spirit realm. They don't promote God. You know, if all of those things were true, my father died when I was 12 years old. I grew up without a dad. Did you know, according to psychology, that should have left me hurt? It should have left me wounded. It should have left me without a father figure. And on you could go with what should happen in my life. Did you know I had zero of those problems? I wasn't angry at my father or mad at God. My father didn't check out on purpose. I didn't have bitterness. You can ask my mother. My mother told me one time, she says, you know what? You never gave me a moment's grief. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm saying that, see, according to the psychological models, you have to have, if this happens, then you've got to have these problems, and if you don't, you're in denial. That's absolutely wrong. You know why? Because I've got a choice. I had a choice whether I became bitter or better. I'd go over to my friend's house. They had parents. They had a father. I didn't have a father. But you know what? I didn't become bitter over it. It didn't make me mad. It didn't make me want to go do something. I didn't rebel. My mother, when my dad died, you know, and I was 14 or 15 by that time and stuff, and she just told me, she says, you know what's right. We've taught you what's right. You just do what's right. When I got a car and started going out, until I went to Vietnam, and I left, I think, to go to Vietnam when I was 20 years old, from about 14 or 15 up until the time I was 20. Did you know I never stayed out past 10:30 at night? And I didn't have a curfew. She didn't give me a time to be home. She just said, you know what's right, come home. And I didn't stay out past 10:30 because I didn't want to offend or hurt my mother. There wasn't any rebellion in my heart. One time, I think I stayed out past 10:30, and that's because I locked my keys in my car, and it took me a while to get it done. So I went and called my mother and told her what was going on. And until I went to Vietnam, I never stayed out past 10:30. I didn't rebel. I made mistakes. You do foolish things. You don't understand. But I'm saying rebellion, it wasn't there. And I grew up without a dad. And see, many people today, when certain things happen, they just say, well, it's because this happened. That's the way you are. No, this happened. That may have given you an opportunity or a temptation, but you are the way you are because you chose to be that way. You can either become bitter or better. Psychology will tell you, no, you don't have a choice. You have to respond. I'm saying you do have a choice. You aren't an animal. You were created in the likeness of God, and you can get over it. You know, some very good friends of mine had their daughter go totally weird, get into drugs, sex, alcohol, ran away from home. They called me during that period of time, and I prayed with them. Eventually, the girl came back, and they took her to a Christian psychologist. And man, anyway, I don't want to get off on that. But this guy, basically, in trying to help her work through her things, got to saying, why are you so bitter? Why are you so angry? And she'd say things like, my parents made me go to church. And she basically tried to blame other people for the way that she was. And you know what this Christian psychiatrist did? He agreed. He says, well, you need to forgive. You need to learn how to forgive them. Sure, they didn't do everything just right. And it's, you know, it's understandable that you became bitter. It's understandable that you became a prostitute, in a sense, is what it amounted to, that you became a drug addict, that you did all of this because of what they did. That's wrong, 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 wrong. Now, I'm not saying that these people were perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. They didn't do everything perfectly, but I guarantee you this couple loved that girl with everything they had. They gave her everything they knew. They didn't do it perfectly, but it was not their fault that she did those things. Sure, she could take something. I'm sure they did something wrong, and she could magnify it, and if she wants to, use that as an excuse, but the Bible says she's responsible for her own actions. You know, my kids have just done some strange things. I told them one time, I said, man, I think aliens abducted you and sucked your brain out, put somebody else in this body. Can't believe some of the things my kids have done. And you know what? My kids would tell you that I wasn't perfect, but I guarantee you, it's not what I've done that have made them react the way they have. They have a choice. I had negative circumstances, and yet I chose to seek God, and God influenced my heart. And because of that, I never felt forsaken. I never felt bitter and angry. I didn't have a need to go rebel. My brother grew up in the same house I did. He went the other direction. We have the same genetic disposition. We were brought up in the same family, the same time period, the same social economic situation. He went this direction. I went that direction. Now, he's back serving the Lord. But I'm saying, you know what? It wasn't our environment that made us that way. We both had negative circumstances, and you can choose how you respond. The second thing that I believe is a major difference between Christianity and psychology is that because psychology believes environment is what controls everything, your thoughts and therefore your actions, Therefore, they don't put blame where it belongs. They refuse to accept responsibility for the way they are, and they blame everybody else. They dodge responsibility. They place blame everywhere else. And I tell you, I've touched on this already, but that is very, very damaging. Before you can ever become a victor, you have to accept responsibility that it was not what was done to me that made me the way I was. It was my choices. Now, the reason this is so important is because if other people and circumstances, environment, make you the way you are, then environment, other people, are the controlling factor. And you do not have authority over other people or over your environment. See, when you quit blaming other people and saying it's them, see, this is what Adam did. He says, when God said, "What have you done?" He says, "It's that woman that you gave me." He passed the buck. It's the very first carnal reaction. He refused to accept responsibility that he took of the fruit and he ate of it on his own. Eve offered it to him, but she didn't make him do it. He could have taken her if he had to. He was bigger and stronger physically. It was his choice. He was enticed. He was tempted, but it was his choice. But see, he tried to pass the blame. It's that woman. And then he says, "That you gave me." He not only tried to pass it off on Eve, he tried to blame God. "God, you're the one that created her. If you hadn't created this woman, this never would have happened." And see, that's what psychology is doing. Psychology is saying, "Well, yes, what I did was wrong, but the reason I did it is because I was raised in a dysfunctional family. I actually heard a man who was in jail for murder, and he went back and blamed it on when he was 4 years old. He didn't get a birthday party. It broke his heart. His parents didn't treat him right. Because of that, it justified being a triple rapist and a murderer." Man, get over it. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. But that's where psychology leads. And they're telling people, see, that because of these things, you have to be this way. That's wrong. One of the reasons I didn't act out all of the rebellion and stuff that many teenagers do today, when my dad died and I grew up without a dad, the reason I didn't do some of those things is because I didn't have somebody telling me I had to do it. You know, I heard a television interview one time with a man who was considered to be the leading authority on multiple personality disorders in the United States. And they were asking him some questions, and one of the questions was that back in the 60s, there was something like 10 cases of multiple personality disorder diagnosed in the entire United States. Now there are thousands of cases diagnosed every month. And he was saying, "Why the proliferation? What is causing this problem to just grow and multiply at such a fantastic rate?" And this leading authority on multiple personality disorder said on national television, "It's psychology that is causing the growth of this problem." And the interviewer was just shocked. And he says, "What are you saying?" And he's saying, "Nobody on their own would ever come up with multiple personality disorders. You have to be taught that." And then he cited such things as, I may get the name of these things wrong because I'm not into movies and stuff, but I think it was Rosemary's Baby or something that had a person with multiple personality disorders. And see, they portray that and they show it, and then other people start adopting it. And he says psychology has caused all of these psychotic reactions. Did you know that one of the reasons people are having midlife crisis today is because psychology has talked about it and promoted it, and people expect it. And they think that it's going to happen, and so they prepare for it. And the first time a little bit of discouragement comes their way, they just give in to it because, after all, they're 40, and so this must be their midlife crisis, and they embrace it. Do you know, 50 years ago, people were turning 40 all of the time, and they missed midlife crisis because they didn't know they were supposed to have one. I didn't know I was supposed to be rebellious and mean just because my father had died, and so I didn't be that way. But today, people are being programmed that, man, if anybody ever treats you wrong, you got a right to be angry. You got a right to get mad and to pout and to go out and rebel and to do this. And we're trying to justify things, telling children that, man, you're under so much stress, I understand why you're such a jerk. No, it's wrong, amen. It's not true. I tell you what, this gets next to me when I go to talking about these kind of things. But let me just say that, see, when you try and place the blame for your action on other people because it's your environment, made you think this way, made you act that way, so therefore it's not your fault, you aren't responsible for anything, that makes you the victim, instead of the victor. You can never change. You can never gain control, because if other people, environment, are controlling you, you cannot control your environment. You can influence it to a degree, but you can never get to where Satan won't have people parade past you who will push your hot buttons and do all those things. What you need to do is just get rid of your buttons, those things that tick you off. You can't keep people, you can't change circumstances, society. You aren't going to effectively do those kind of things. You need to recognize that, you know what, a certain amount of guilt and things like this is good. See, one of the things psychology is trying to do is alleviate people from sense of guilt, failure, I did something wrong. Because those things, if they continue on a long period of time, a person who just lives a life feeling guilty, that's a destructive force. A person who lives with shame over their whole life, that's a destructive force. A person who is just feeling like I'm a failure, that's a destructive force if it's long term. But did you know what? Those things in short term are actually a positive thing. It's like pain in your body. You don't like to feel pain, but sometimes if you hit your hand with a hammer, you know what? That'll keep you from hitting your hand with a hammer the second time. Ultimately, it's a good thing as long as you don't have that pain last for years and years and years. Pain can be a warning that something's wrong, you need to change. See, if a homosexual is dealing with thoughts of, man, I'm wrong. This is terrible. I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't the way it should be. And so they feel shame and they feel guilt. Did you know what? That's good. Now, it's good as long as that drives them to either change their behavior, get born again, have God forgive them, and then they start receiving the positive emotions. It should drive them to a place that, hey, this lifestyle is wrong. They know it intuitively. Their conscience is condemning them, and they know changes need to come. See, that pain, that guilt, that shame is a positive thing. But psychology, the very first thing they will try and do when a person has guilt and shame, they'll try and absolve them of that because they realize that guilt over a prolonged period of time is a destructive force. And since they don't believe in the blood of Jesus and forgiveness and cleansing and becoming a brand new person, they aren't looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. They're just trying to deal with it from a humanistic standpoint, making us no different than an animal. Then therefore, the best way for psychology to deal with that guilt is to just say, it's not wrong. And they will come against Christianity because it is the predominant way that morals are promoted. I'm not saying this in theory. I have been to mental hospitals where people have been checked in. The family asked me to go see them. And because I was a preacher, it took an act of Congress to get in. They don't want preachers coming to see people in mental hospitals. And this person that I went to visit, the first thing they did was take the Bible away from him. And they began to tell him those standards, the morals in the Bible are outdated. That is not true. It is not accurate. Don't you feel guilty about what you've done? See, this is the way psychology deals with guilt. They don't get it forgiven. There is no such thing as repentance. They don't talk repentance in psychology. What they do is just, if the bar is up here and you can't measure up to it, you failed, they just keep lowering the bar until eventually you no longer feel bad because, after all, it's not wrong to be a homosexual. You were created this way. You were this way because your father didn't treat you right. You had a weak father figure and this and this and this. That's wrong. If you're a homosexual, it's because you believed a lie someplace. God did not make you that way. It's not in your genes. Now, I love you. I'm not against homosexuals, but I'm saying that lifestyle is destructive. The statistics against homosexuals are infinitely worse for that people group than any other group in society. They have more suicide, more all kinds of things, emotional problems, and it's because everything within you is against it. God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It is not in your makeup. It is not because somebody didn't do something for you sometime. It's because you bought a lie, you're thinking wrong, and the guilt and the shame that you have is wonderful. It ought to drive you to recognizing that you need a change in your life. So instead of trying to change society and get them to approve of your homosexual lifestyle, what you need to do is change. You need to change the way you think. You need to get forgiven. And you need to come out from under that. Man, that's powerful. And see, these are some of the major things that I differ with psychology on. And psychology is out to stand against Christianity because the standards that they produce do cause guilt and shame over our actions. But if they would go a little further in Christianity, they would find out that there's an antidote for that guilt and shame, and that's forgiveness and cleansing and becoming a new person. And that's the way God intended. Your emotions can be a warning signal to you that, man, your life is messed up. Change. This isn't working. And psychology is numbing us to that and allowing us to persist in destructive lifestyles because they're teaching us how to cope and to blame other people and not accept responsibility for what we've done wrong. We've talked about how that you're in psychology says your environment causes you to think a certain way and therefore act a certain way. Psychology says your environment controls it. And if you believe that first wrong assumption, that leads to the second wrong assumption, which is, since your thoughts and actions are a product of environment, therefore it's not your fault. You aren't responsible for how you feel and how you act. And man, we see that so prevalent in our society today where people are being excused for terrible actions and things because of the way something has gone on in your life. And yet, real life doesn't verify that. Siblings coming out of the same home make totally different choices, go totally different directions, and yet they had the exact same environment, same genetic makeup and everything. It is your choice. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "Behold, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live." So you are responsible for your emotions. Then the third area is that if emotions, here's what psychology says, emotions are byproducts of your environment, and therefore, if you want to change your emotions, you've got to change your environment. Now that is just totally, totally unrealistic. Christianity doesn't teach that. Christianity teaches that you will have a peace that passes understanding. You will have a peace in the midst of the storm. The Lord told His disciples, "You are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." John 16:33. John 14:1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Further down in that chapter, I believe it's around verse 27, it says, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In all of these places, the Lord is commanding us to have peace, joy, and all of these positive emotions in the midst of terrible situations. And see, psychology is saying, your emotions are just a response, a byproduct of circumstances. If you got good circumstances, you have good emotions. If you have bad circumstances, you have bad emotions. See, that goes against everything God was teaching. God would be irresponsible to tell us to rejoice when if you, our emotions are just a byproduct of bad circumstances, you can't rejoice until you change your circumstances. See, that's not true. Philippians 4:4, Paul told us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Always. Good times and bad times. I believe that was such a strong statement that Paul probably figured people are going to say, "Oh, he can't mean what he says." So he says, "Again, I say rejoice." He just repeated it like, "Don't miss this. I meant exactly what I said." You can rejoice at all times. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you would begin to start choosing to think on what God is doing, on the promises of God, think on the antidote instead of the problem, think about the comfort that God is offering you instead of the hurt and the pain that you've got, you can choose. Your emotions are a result of the way you choose, the way you think on the inside. They are not just a response to circumstances. Somehow people think that your emotions are just like a chemical response to outside stimuli. And that is wrong. You know, I could come up to you, I think I used this example in the first week, but if I did, it bears repeating. It's a good example. But I could come up to you and just lie to you and tell you that your wife and kids or your husband and kids or whatever were killed in a car wreck. And it could be a bold-faced lie. No truth, no reality to it, total lie. And you know what? You would get different reactions from people based on how they think. A person who believed what I was saying might experience grief, sorrow, tragedy, all these kind of things. And that might be one response that they have. But if that person knew I was lying, I could say the exact same words, but if they perceived that I was lying, say for instance they knew that their husband and kids weren't in a car, they were in the next room or something, and if they knew that I was lying, then instead of grief and sorrow and tragedy, they would have anger at me. Boy, they'd be mad, and rightfully so, for me trying to deceive them. Or you could take another person that I could tell them, your husband and kids just died in a car wreck, and if they were totally selfish and only cared about themselves and didn't love anybody but themselves, if they were just so self-absorbed, their reaction could be panic about what's going to happen to me. I wonder if he had insurance. Who's going to provide for me? There goes the breadwinner. They might not feel any grief or sorrow at all. They might just feel insecurity and worry about themselves. You could tell people the exact same thing, and depending on how they think, get different reactions, because there is not something chemical that when this happens, you have to respond this way. It's all dependent upon how you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that's established many, many times in Scripture. Paul rejoiced when he was in prison. The whole book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul from prison. And yet in the book of Philippians, there are 17 times that he used the word rejoice, rejoicing, rejoiced. He had more victory, more happiness, more joy, more contentment in the book of Philippians than any book that he wrote in the New Testament. He wrote half of the New Testament, and it was more full of joy than any other, and yet he was in prison facing possible execution. Now see, psychology would say that emotions are just the byproduct of circumstances. So therefore, if you have negative circumstances, then you have to have negative emotions. Well, that just can't be, because the Apostle Paul was rejoicing. You can look in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts and find that the Apostle Paul and Silas were thrown into prison and beaten, and they had their hands and their feet in the stocks. They were in absolute darkness in the bottom of the prison, in the dungeon. There was disease, there was rats, I'm sure there was terrible things. And in the midst of a situation like that, psychology would say you couldn't help but be depressed. And yet Paul and Silas began to sing and praise God. And they didn't do it just so that they could get out of prison, hoping that God would release some miraculous power, because when the power came and their stocks were broken and their feet and hands were loose, they didn't run away. They weren't just singing in order to get something. They weren't just faking it until they made it. They were praising God in the midst of a terrible situation, so much so that when they were offered freedom, didn't matter whether they left or not. They were happy in the dungeon. Psychology, see, will never do that. And this is exactly, precisely the reason that in our society today, we see so many things going wrong. I hate to pick on anything, but let me just talk about marriage. One reason that we see marriages failing at the rate that they are is because in the past, previous generations, before divorce was a positive thing. Some people today use it like a badge. If you look at movie stars, man, it's kind of like a badge. How many times have you been divorced? How many different partners have you had and stuff like this? But back before all that stuff was acceptable, you know what? There was conflict between people, and they just dealt with it, and they went on. And they learned how to adjust. They changed their thinking. They took responsibility for their actions, and they taught themselves how to love one another. But with psychology today, it's been taught that it's not your fault that you don't love this person. It's not your fault that you're angry at them. It's not your fault that you are lusting for someone else. You have no control. It's just fate. It's circumstances. And because of this, when you fall out of love, when you get angry, when you do this, instead of taking responsibility over your actions and changing it, the only way you can change based on psychology is to change your environment. Divorce that person and go get another one. And maybe they'll treat you better. It's always somebody else's fault. You aren't accepting responsibility for your own thoughts. It's not your environment that are driving and controlling your emotions. And as long as you think that it is, then you're going to constantly be trying to change your environment. You're going to constantly be divorcing that person and going and getting a new one. But you know what? You're going to run into the exact same problems because you are the same. You haven't learned to control your emotions. You haven't learned that love is a choice. It's not just some emotion that comes over you and overwhelms you and you have no control over it. It follows your thoughts. You know, I've got another little chart here that I made up. And another thing, I mentioned this earlier, but psychology doesn't take into account the spirit realm. The spirit within us, either a dead spirit that is corrupt and in nature, is like the devil. It is the child of the devil. Or if you're born again, a born-again spirit, it doesn't even take into account the influence of the spirit. And then there's not only our born-again spirit or lack thereof, but there is demonic spirit through the outside. So I've got another chart here that shows the non-Christian. And it's kind of in this circle again where thoughts are the driving force that control emotions, then actions, then experience, then environment. But it also shows that there is an old man, a sinful nature on the inside of a non-Christian that controls or influences thoughts. And then you've got demonic outside influence. Your five senses are coming against you. And God can speak through your senses. Now, that's not the dominant way that God speaks for the Christian. In contrast to this, I've got a diagram of the Christian. And the Christian, once again, shows that your thoughts control your emotions, control your actions, control your experience, control your environment. But for the Christian, there is a new man, a new spirit on the inside that is influencing thoughts. Then you could have demonic thoughts come at you, and your senses, either God or the devil, can still speak to you through that. But see, for this Christian, you've got God trying to reach you through outside things. If you're watching television, it's your eyes are seeing it. And God is using these physical things to influence your thoughts. But your spirit man, if you're born again on the inside, is bearing witness and saying, yes, finally somebody's saying this. Amen. So you've got those two things kind of colliding. And man, it makes a powerful impression on your thoughts. And if you will allow your thoughts to continue on in this vein and reject the philosophy, psychology that influences it in a different direction, then it will begin to change your emotions. Your emotions will change your actions. Your actions will change your experience. Your experience will change your environment. And then your environment will begin to start being a greater positive influence instead of a negative influence. So anyway, all of those things, see, are brought to bear. And one of the things that psychology does, it just ignores the influence of God and demons. Some of the things that I read about, I did a little bit of research so that I wouldn't be saying things totally out of school on this stuff. And some of the things that I read, according to Scripture, they are absolutely demonic. Some of the problems that psychiatrists are trying to deal with. But they aren't dealing with it through the power of the Holy Spirit. They aren't approaching it in the name of Jesus. They don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge Jesus. Or if they do, it's an irrelevant point to the emotions and stuff that they're dealing with. They don't believe in a reality of God. They might say that He exists or something, but it's not a factor in most psychologists. And they don't even bring into bear the spiritual realm. And yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus cast sicknesses out of people, and they were demonic. People were delivered of demonic things, like the Gadarene demoniac who had supernatural strength and wore no clothes. You know what? I'm not going to go so far as to say that all immorality in the way we dress is total demonic influence. But in that case, a man who had demons wouldn't wear clothes, and I think that there's a relationship. I tell you what, people that during Super Bowl programs bare their breast and do things like this, you can say what you want to, it's demonic. It's under the influence of the devil. Psychiatrist is going to go deal with this off. Why did you feel a need to do this? Were you influenced when you were a child? Were you ever sexually abused? And on and on and on and on and on it goes. Well, those things could be a part of the equation, but they aren't the determining part. You know what it is? It's just the devil. It is just a person who has made wrong decisions and has made them so often they have seared their conscience, they've deadened themselves to the things of the Holy Ghost, and they are making wrong decisions under the influence of the devil. And our society is going that way. And I tell you, there are things that are spiritual influences. It isn't just a physical, natural realm. You need to recognize that your thoughts are not just influenced by your environment and experiences. If you aren't born again, you have a nature on the inside of you that according to the Word of God, and I know some of you think, well, I don't believe in the Word of God. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. If you don't believe it, it just means it won't work for you. But this is the truth. And the truth is that if you have never made Jesus your Lord, and if you haven't received a brand new spirit, then on the inside of you, you have the nature of the devil. It says that over in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You have a nature, a fallen human nature on the inside of you that drives you to sin. And it's not just your environment. There is a desire, a propensity, a drive towards sin from a fallen human nature. And you know what? For a non-Christian, your only answer, the only way you can cope is to go to psychology and blame the way you are and your feelings and your depression and your hostility on other people because you just refuse to face the fact that it's your fault. And so you want to blame somebody else so that you can deal with condemnation. If you don't believe in forgiveness, and if you don't believe that Jesus can make you a new person and that He can forgive you and totally change you and make your life brand new, well, then the only way to cope with the negatives in your life is to blame other people, refuse to accept responsibility, change the standards, say, this isn't wrong, shacking up with people before you get married is just normal. This Judeo-Christianity is just totally wrong. Their morals are wrong. See, that's the only way that a non-believer can approach things. But I'm saying from a Scripture standpoint, those of you who know that God is real, and if you believe that the Word of God is a true, accurate representation of things, then the Lord doesn't place the responsibility for your negative emotions and therefore negative actions. He doesn't place that responsibility on your environment, past experiences, but He puts it squarely on your thought life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And therefore, there is guilt, and there is shame, and there is condemnation towards you if you haven't been born again. And the way to deal with it isn't to try and change the rules and say, now adultery isn't wrong anymore, divorce isn't wrong anymore, homosexuality isn't wrong anymore, and try and change the standards and wage a social war so that everybody can make you feel better. That's not the way to approach it. The way to deal with your guilt and shame and condemnation is to recognize that, you know what, it's not my environment. I might have had problems that somebody else didn't have, but there's people that had problems even worse than I've had who were able to succeed. It is not my environment that caused me to be the way I am. I responded incorrectly. It's wrong. And I am responsible for my actions. I'm responsible for the evil in my heart. I'm responsible for these negative emotions. It's not somebody else that's made me the jerk I am. It was my choice. I cooperated. And when you do that and then say, Father, forgive me, and you draw upon the forgiveness of the Lord, God comes in and boom, makes you a brand new person. And then instead of your environment being the dominant force that controls your thoughts and then your emotions and then your actions, you have a new person living on the inside of you that is infused with the power of God. And according to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of that spirit, that born-again spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There is no more of this guilt and shame. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Man, you feel nothing but love, nothing but acceptance, nothing but empowerment in your born-again spirit. See, that's the way you're supposed to deal with things. Instead of blaming everybody else, changing the rules so that you can cope, admit you're wrong, humble yourself, repent. Receive this forgiveness. Become a brand new person and let God start giving you quantities of love and joy and peace that will more than compensate for whatever's happened to you in the past. And let your thoughts be influenced by this new born-again spirit. And then when your thoughts change, your emotions will change. Then your actions will change. Then your experience will change. And then your environment will change, and it will become a positive cycle instead of a negative cycle. Regardless of what goes on with the world, if it's in recession, you can rejoice because God is going to supply your need according to His riches in glory. If there's a new flu going around, some kind of a disease, you can stand there and say, God heals me of all of my disease. And you can have a new way of looking at things. And instead of fear, there could be faith. Instead of bitterness and hurt, there can be joy and peace. I tell you, these are some powerful, powerful things that we're sharing.